Well, we're continuing in our series entitled Great Expectations. We started with the typology of the vineyard using the Old Testament, showing us that God, even in his people back then, expected there to be fruitfulness. And we linked that with the message of the Lord's own teaching to his disciples and to the believers that would come after, that we have to abide in him as the true vine. And we are described as the stems or the branches, and in so doing, we will then bear good spiritual fruit. So God expects individually from us that we bear that spiritual fruit. So he has great expectations. Why do we say great expectations? Because we're discovering these things are not easy. These things are not naturally in us. And therefore, we need the power of the Spirit. But God, nevertheless, is expecting that from us. And we have come to the book of Galatians, where we find the most concise teaching on this in Galatians 5. But in the book of Galatians, we find that Paul, the writer, also has great expectations. And he had expected that the people who had been converted had formed an assembly together in that place called Galatia. And they had had a good start. They had been very spiritual people at the beginning. And they had been spirit-taught, spirit-led. We're walking in the Spirit. But then whenever Paul hears from them at a later date, he discovers that they've abandoned that and they're now bogged down in what we would call legalism. And that is really all about the outward and all about stuff and doing and do's and don'ts. And they had done that at the neglect of the inward, the true, the real, the spiritual. And Paul says, I'm no longer seeing that spiritual fruit there. And he's shocked. He's appalled. He says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you, from the Spirit who called you. And you've taken a backward step into all of that whole system of acceptance with man. And you know, we're surrounded by assemblies and fellowships where it's all about that, acceptance with man. If you tick these boxes that they have on their particular list, oh, you're great, and we're a sound assembly. But how many people look for the real and the genuine fruit? How many people gauge their assembly by that? So Paul, he says, you need to know something. Here's the work of the flesh. We find in Galatians 5 from verse 16, right through the works of the flesh. And then in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And we said last time about that little phrase, against such there is no law. There are things that have to be restrained, and in many of the epistles you'll find that there's instruction given. There were excesses and abuses, even of the gifts of the Spirit. But when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, you can't be too loving. You can't be too joyful, as we considered last week. And then today we're going to be thinking about being peaceful and peaceable. You can't be too peaceful and too peaceable. There's no need for any scripture to rein that in. And it's the same as we go down through all of the others. You can't be too long-tempered. You can't be too kind. You can't be too godlike in goodness. You can't be too faithful and trustworthy. You can't be too meek when it's in your power to be otherwise. And you cannot be temperate with regard, too temperate with regard to the self. So he gives them, sets before them, as I've see it in my mind, this bunch of grapes, because we're sticking with the idea of the vine as it has come through from the Old Testament pictures. And in that bunch, there seem to be nine that represent the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. And it's always spoken of singularly, the fruit of the Spirit. So that God expects, and this is why it's a great expectation, he doesn't just think, oh, well, that wee person there, they're quite loving. But they're not so good when it comes to the long temper. Or somebody else has got a long temper, but they're maybe not so good when it comes to being joyful. And so on. We can't pick and choose. The great expectation before us is this. God expects it to all be there all the time. And that's a challenge for us. And I haven't once ever said that this is easy. In fact, I've told you the honest truth. It's not. It's not natural. And that's why it's the fruit of the Spirit. And we need the power of the Spirit in order to accomplish this. But God still expects it. It's not to be given up upon. It's not to be abandoned. We are to pursue this. And here's the reality. If we all did, this would be the perfect assembly. If we all had the ninefold fruit of the Spirit, can you imagine any kind of discussion meeting when all of these things were present in all of those who were there? Do you know it would be impossible to do anything wrong? It would be impossible to follow. It would be impossible not to be in tune with the will of... That's the problem. That's why our fellowships are in a mess. It's this. And if we have the ninefold fruit of the Spirit, do you know what won't be there? Me. Self. I. And again, that's one of the biggest problems in our fellowships today. So if somebody says to you, is there something that's an essential teaching that every church should consider and be taught? Yes, this is it. And I did want to and endeavour to, in my first year in this fellowship, to preach on this because it's a priority. It's an essential, the fruit of the Spirit. So we are thinking of peace. And it's really the state of being peaceful and the attitude of being peaceable. Now we'll explain that as we go along. Now we noticed that the world had its own definition of love. And the world has its own definition of joy. And these definitions aren't the same as the Bible's definitions of these attitudes. So it's exactly the same with peace. The world defines peace as an absence of fighting. And not only in our own land, but across the world where there have been ongoing civil conflicts, peace is regarded as an absence of fighting. Peace process. All they're really wanting to do is to stop the fighting. An individual maybe defines peace as their experience when all is well and nothing disturbs them, a wee bit like joy, as we considered last week. But there's even more to it than that. We can maybe define peace in terms of what it isn't. For example, we've just said an absence of conflict. Or anything that makes us feel uncomfortable or disturbed. We can say a nation's at peace when they're not involved in a war, or a person's at peace when they feel relaxed and comfortable. We often do. We use that phrase that way. But when it comes to biblical peace, obtaining it and maintaining it, it may actually require us to choose discomfort. It may actually require us to enter into confrontation for the sake of the truth of God and the glory of God. But we can still be at peace because we know what we're doing is for the sake of the truth of God and the glory of God and under the leading of God. So it's very different to just peace for peace's sake. And it's important that we grasp that and that we realize that. So instead of simply being an absence of conflict, it's the presence of something else that's very precious, even in the middle of conflict. It's not looking for a ceasefire, but it's looking to be endowed with serenity as the bullets fly. That's the difference. Now we need to ask ourselves, are we loving? Are we joyful? Are we peaceful? And are we peaceable? Whenever we considered our joyfulness last week, we read, didn't we, about a joy that was inexpressible. When we come to peace, we read in Philippians 4 and 7 that it's a peace that surpasses understanding. So it isn't the normal, it isn't the worldly definition, it's something else, and that's what we want to look into and try to discover this morning as we think about being peaceful and peaceable. The commentator William Barclay says the Greek word for peace is chara, and it doesn't just mean freedom from trouble, it means that tranquility of heart which derives from the all-pervading consciousness that our times are in the hands of God. I like that definition. You know, whenever we've considered peace quite recently in our gospel messages from the book of Romans, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's a very different thing, because that's, if you like, a mystical thing, not an experiential thing in a sense, because that happened between us and God. A transaction was made in justification by faith, a work of Jesus. But the peace that's spoken of here, as with all of these attitudes in the ninefold fruit of the Spirit, they are intended to be noticed, to be seen, that others can see them in us. And that's why we talk about peaceful and peaceable. These are attitudes that are intended to be seen and seen in us. Experiencing the peace that God gives in all situations, no matter how trying, should be seen in us as a peaceful attitude. If we have been given God's peace, even in tragedy, then that should make us peaceful to the amazement of everybody that looks on. And that's not natural nor easy. That can only be a work of the Spirit. But do you know something? It's possible. Do you know something, friends? I've seen it in others. In the most tragic circumstances, I've watched and observed, and I have noticed something there that is almost tangible. A peace and a presence. And why? Because God promises it. And I can testify to it. And I have witnessed it and seen it in others. I wonder if others were watching us. Doing as Jesus said, by their fruit you'll know them. If others were taking Jesus' advice and saying, well, I wonder, is that a spiritual person there? And they've put aside all the other things. Oh, they look like this, they dress like this. And all that list, put that outward list aside. And just do what Jesus said, by their fruit you'll know them. Wondered what others say that about us. That in the most trying circumstances, that person is peaceful. And there's a challenge. But this is the great expectation that God has of us. And we can't sidestep it. We can't try and make it easier than it is. We're being honest with the Word of God. Then being peaceable is slightly different. Because that is exhibiting the peace of God in our relations with others. And that's not always easy either. Sure it's not. It's not always easy whenever we're being rubbed up the wrong way, or we're being accused falsely, or we're experiencing a real hurt. Or where we know that something is the right way and the right thing, and we've even been assured of that from the Lord, but all around us seems bent on going down a route that will take them to disaster. And we try to stand up for the truth, and what happens then? We're opposed, and we're in the middle of all of these kinds of situations and scenarios. But are we in all of that still maintaining our attitude of being peaceful with others, even when we're pushed and every button is pushed? And friends, if it hasn't happened to you, it will. And this is only possible by the working of the Spirit And I think it's an area in which a lot of us have failed and fallen, haven't we? And disappointed the Lord. We like to, or we would want to, and it should be our desire anyway. We would want to leave this world being described as godly or Christ-like. What greater description could there be of you and me? So it should be our desire that somebody somewhere, in looking at our life, would honestly be able to say that individual was godly, was Christ-like. Well, if we're going to be godly and Christ-like, then we need to know something about the character of God. And it's very interesting that we see the word peace come up. Romans 15 and 33, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Romans 16 and 20, the God of peace, and listen to this, shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. So this is the God of peace, but he's not sidestepping all of his other attributes. 2 Corinthians 13, 11, the God of love and peace shall be with you. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 23, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Hebrews 13 and 20, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. And 2 Thessalonians 3 and 16, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. We'll be reading, won't we, over the Christmas period, if you haven't already, Isaiah 9 and 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. We read of the Spirit of Peace, Revelation 1 and 4. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and was and is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Grace and peace from the seven spirits which are before the throne and him who sits on the throne. So, again, if we're going to be Christ-like, if we're going to be godly, this is something that is connected inseparably from God. But is it connected inseparably from us? Are you experiencing the peace of God today? Psalm 29, verse 11. The Lord will give strength to his people. Is that the Lord might? The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Do we believe that? Philippians 4 and 7. We've already mentioned this. The peace of God which passeth understanding shall keep your hearts and minds. What about Jesus' own words? John 14 and 27. Peace I leave with you. That's precious. He took time to say that to his disciples. John 14, as you know, he was telling them he was going. But they're not going to be abandoned. The Comforter will come. He goes on to say that later. But before he does so, he begins with this. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. And just as we've been discovering in our introduction, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Do you think he meant it? Or was he wasting words? Was he dangling a carrot in front of a genuine, dear disciple and then saying, but do you know something? You're a special case. That won't happen for you. We can't treat the word of God like that. He then says in John 13, 16 and 33, and he's referring to what he has previously said, including the talk about him going away and what was going to happen to them. He says, these things have I spoken unto you. Not that you go away and give up and decide, I'm not having any of this. These things have I spoken unto you that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation or trials and tests. So again, Jesus is being honest. This is coming. You'll not avoid it. He says, "But be of good cheer," or "be cheered on. Take courage. I have overcome the world." And just as we mentioned earlier in our definitions, that it's because we have confidence that our hands are in, our lives are in the hands of God, that that should flood us with the peace that we need. And Jesus is saying, "I have overcome the world. You're mine. And in me, you shall have peace." You often hear me saying this. I'll just keep at it because it becomes all the more real the older I get. You see, a lot of the wee courses we were taught in Sunday school, some folk would say, "Oh, there's a lot of rubbish. There's not much truth in those." But they're all just designed to teach one wee central truth. Who remembers the course, "With Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm"? And maybe you remember more about digging somebody in the ribs when you did the sailing home and all that there. Well, that's how I remember it. But, you know, though we had a wee laugh as we sang it and maybe didn't take it very seriously, you know what that was speaking of? The day that the storm came and Jesus arose and he said to the winds and the waves, what? "Peace be still." What a truth. With Christ in the vessel, when I should be fearing for my life, the wee chorus got it right. I can smile at the storm. In the fourth psalm, David talks about, or talks to the Lord about those who were slandering him. And that's very hurtful, isn't it? Isn't it awful whenever you hear that somebody has said something about you that isn't right? Or misquoted you? That's an awful, hurtful thing. And David feels like that, and he talks to the Lord about it. It's a good thing to talk to the Lord. And they were bearing false witness against him. They were ruining his reputation. And in verse 8 of Psalm 4, this is what he says. "I will both lay me down and sleep, for thou, O Lord, makest me dwell in safety." You know I've missed a bit out, don't you? "I will both lay me down in peace and sleep." I'm sure his mind naturally would have been reeling to and fro. He would have been revisiting all the things that has got back to him about what was being said about him. He would have been probably thinking about, if I ever confronted with that individual or those individuals and all the things that I would be able to say and all of the proofs I would have. But no. Because that's the kind of reaction from us that deprives us of our peace. He talks to the Lord, he leaves it with the Lord, he tells the Lord about it, and then this is what he says, "I'm just going to lie down in peace and sleep because of you." And he attributes that power and ability to the Lord. Of course, we can't talk about being peaceful in ourselves and experiencing the peace that God gives without also thinking about reasons perhaps for an absence of peace. The Lord often has to rob a believer of their peace as a means of discipline. Now that has happened to me. Or as a means of getting our attention. Whenever, like as I've just described, our minds are on a whole lot of things. And God sometimes has to deprive us as believers of peace. And if you're going through that, maybe you're not aware that you've done anything that maybe you shouldn't have done, but you're trying to think, why can I not sleep? Why am I always thinking about this? What is the reason? And it may just be that God has something for you that you can't yet see. And the way to get you seeking his will and pursuing his mind in the matter is to deprive you of peace. Now remember, our God's a loving God, and he doesn't do this out of some sense of satisfaction that he's hurting you. He doesn't cause his child a needless tear, but he would be doing it in order for you to be even better because of what happens. The outcome will be good. And it happened to King Hezekiah, becomes, as far as he believes and would have been true, at the age of 39, terminally ill. Good people become terminally ill. It's a fact. Useful people. And that can either leave us bitter or peaceful. It's not easy in a situation like that to work out where we are. That's why we need this power of the Spirit to bring us to the place where the Lord would want us to be, and that is peaceful. And this is what Hezekiah says in Isaiah 38 and 17. Behold, for peace, or instead of peace, I had great bitterness. Then he goes on to say this, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. He doesn't make a reference there to the fact that the Lord actually gave him 15 more years on his life. He's actually referring to the reasons we all have to rejoice. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And in verse 5 of 38, we know that Hezekiah was driven to the Lord, and he did so through tears, because God says, I heard your prayer and I've seen your tears. So there can be sometimes an absence of peace. And in Hezekiah's case, he realized that there was something that was amiss. I think also of people who aren't saved being maybe deprived of peace and deprived of sleep. Makes me think of this case of Daniel. Now, Daniel was faithful and Daniel was saved. Daniel was a good man. And he was following the Lord in the most difficult of situations. And in the time of Darius, king of the Medes, that's whenever he's thrown into the den of lions. But here's the interesting thing. It's Darius, the unbeliever. And it says in Daniel 6 and 18, sleep went from him while Daniel was in the lion's den. And the situation with Daniel was completely different. There he was. God had stopped the lion's mouth. And there he was just sitting, waiting to be discovered. And what was discovered by Darius? That Darius was in turmoil, but Daniel was experiencing peace. Romans 8 and 6 says, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Hebrews 12 and 11. And if it is the Lord who's coming in and who's trying to get our attention for some reason, listen to these words. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. In other words, being disciplined will yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them which are exercised thereby. That word exercised is a Greek word, gymnazo, and it depicts a strict physical discipline. It was a word used that the ancient Greeks used to portray the athletes who exercised, trained and prepared for competition and athletic games in the ancient world. It's where the word gymnasium comes from, apparently. You know, yielding to the world and the devil is natural and easy. We've said that. We've established that. It requires no discipline. It requires no thought process. There are no barriers to get over. To yield to the flesh, you can ignore everything spiritual or from the Word of God. You just do what you're led to do day by day. That's yielding to the flesh. Now, just because we're born again of the Spirit of God, we might think that it should be then a natural reaction for us to yield to the Spirit. But the problem is the flesh hasn't gone away. Just because you're born again doesn't mean that the old flesh hasn't gone away. And your Bible tells you that clearly as well. In fact, we've discovered that in Galatians 5. They are at enmity, the one with the other, the flesh, against the Spirit. It's natural and easy to yield to the flesh. It's not so easy to yield to the Spirit. That's why that word exercised comes in there. Those that are exercised thereby. It takes a discipline in our lives to yield to the Spirit, because the Spirit's power is ours. How else could we ever get through this world in white and live for Jesus? But we need to yield to that power. Every day that we get up, do you know, the Holy Spirit wants to make you and me more like Jesus. And here's the bit that we need to face up to. We resist him. The fruit of the Spirit should be in all of us, but we have resisted. There's so much else I would like to say, but time's going on. Whenever we think about the peace of God passing understanding, Philippians 4, the peace of God which passeth understanding shall keep your hearts and minds. That word keep is like the word, if you go over to Carrickfergus Castle, they'll show you the keep. The garrison. Garrison your heart. Whenever we think about the city of Derry, and it was nearer to me when I was living, obviously, in that county for the past 6 years. And I would have nipped over occasionally. And it's called the Maiden City because the walls had never been penetrated. And there was a time, though, and it's around this time of the year, if you know anything about the Loyal Orders, you'll know that there's a burning of Lundy in Derry. Do you know that? No. Well, there were the 13 apprentices, but there was also a traitor in the city. You know, whenever we think about the peace of God should garrison our hearts and minds, and there's a promise being made there by Paul in Philippians, but there's an old traitor within each one of us, and it's called the flesh. And that's how wrong gets in. You know, the old devil has no right amongst the people of God. Why? We're blood bought. But here's the problem. It's the people of God who aren't walking in the Spirit who let him in. That's a fact. And we need to guard against that. And also, when we think of some of the promises of peace, they're not just willy-nilly promises, they're conditional. Psalm 119, verse 165. Great peace have they that love thy law. There's a condition. And nothing shall offend them. Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Does it stop there? No. Whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Isaiah 48:18, oh that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river. Peaceful, knowing his peace, and others seeing that we are at peace and have peace and are peaceful in the midst of the storm. But then there's peaceable. And that's only possible by the working of the power of the Spirit, because it's being peaceable towards others. Jesus said in Matthew 5:9, what we call the Beatitudes, or the happy attitudes of the blessed man. And he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. If you were to read Colossians 3, verses 8 to 15, you would discover, maybe you haven't time to read that, the connection between peace and obedience. And it also has an outworking with those who are behaving wrong toward you, or you toward them, amongst the brethren. Romans 5:18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Romans 14:19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith we may edify one another. Again, being peaceable amongst one another. Ephesians 4 and 13, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 13, be at peace among yourselves. Hebrews 12 and 14, follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. James 3 and 18, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So yes, we should see that peaceful attitude in the lives of those who are bearing the fruit of the Spirit, even in the most difficult of circumstances, as was the case with joyfulness, as was the case with being loving. But we also have to be peaceable one with the other. You know that I like the compound names of Yahweh. Yahweh Shalom. Jehovah, the Lord, is our peace. Where do we read about that? We read about that in the story of Gideon. You remember we looked at Gideon's prayer? The story of Gideon. The altar that Gideon raised. And the altar that Gideon raised was called Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is our peace. But yet it was a time when Gideon was discouraged. He was despondent. He was disillusioned. He was fearing the enemy. His back was against the wall, or at least the wine press. He was backed into a corner. The enemy was all around him. He seemed to be powerless. And yet the Lord says to Gideon in Judges 6 and 23, peace be unto thee. Fear not. Then Gideon built there unto the Lord an altar and called it Jehovah Shalom. The Lord our peace. And may the Lord our peace produce in us the ability to be peaceful and peaceable by the power of his Spirit for his name's sake. We're going to